The following message by Pastor Bob Sheridan is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
And if I could ask the congregation here, if you could open your Bible, please, if you've got it with you, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. By the way, from time to time, we have guests who end up coming to visit Palos and may not have a Bible with them. I want you to know that there are a couple of Bibles that are there in the back that are loaners available to be able to use. So if you're here on a Sunday and you see somebody that's a guest and they don't have a Bible, maybe you can go back, talk with the ushers and be able to allow them to have access. Because the key is, we talked about this in our adult Sunday school, we want to see the Word of God ourselves.
Amen.
We want to see what it says. We don't want to just hear somebody talk and whatever they say you go along with. Our commitment is truth. We want to share truth from the pulpit, but I want you to see the Word of God. And so having open Bibles, there's just nothing better than being able to just have your Bible open to the passage and allow us to be able to spend time focusing on it. We're going to continue on from that which was in chapter 4 and not go back over all of it and go through. But it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 5, and it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." We are about to, in the midst of this letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, take a little bit of an adjustment. The first part of what Galatians talked about was very personal, Paul's personal experience, and he shared it with the Galatians. The second part of the letter was doctrinal, clarifying justification by faith and not the law. It's not that he's finished talking about that, but we're about to move into a third section where it is practical. How do I then live? What's the application? If this truth is what I believe, then what? How does it bear itself out? What should I do? And so we're looking at that. Some end up seeing doctrine dry. I just want application. Well, we're in application, but I want you to know doctrine's not dry. We end up learning what's right. We end up learning what's wrong. It's important for us to know. But as the result of what we learn and what we say we believe, what do we do? How do we live? And he's moving into that area today, and we'll continue on together with it. There's a couple of unique words that are here. I just want to point out to you right at the very beginning. Stand fast, therefore. That concept of standing fast, it literally is an imperative, which is another word for saying exclamation point. It is something that is a command you are to do. Stand fast. He's talking with congregations in the region of Galatia, and there's been slippage. There's been people that are missing the truth. There's been people falling into poor patterns in which they are trying to be able to justify their relationship based on what they do. You cannot earn a relationship with God.
Amen.
It's an amen moment for you guys. You need to know that. It's vital that we understand. We live in a world in which there's a lot of religion that is works-based salvation.
Right.
You do this in order to get that. In contrast, biblical Christianity. I can't say all Christianity. I'm saying biblical Christianity is clearly saying it's Christ who already accomplished the work. We put our faith in what he did And we live by faith in our relationship with him. It's different. It's just different. So Paul came. Paul shared the gospel. People ended up making responses. Churches were formed. Then false teachers came in, and they're beginning to waffle. They're beginning to fall back into some of the thinking that they had before, that you earn it, that you work for it, rather than this relationship with Christ. What does he say? As a result of everything I've told you, stand fast.
Amen.
Know what he says, and as a result of it, don't waffle. Don't be up and down, back and forth, depends on the day, depends on this. What you know to be true is not going to change. Hold on to the truth. Stand fast. It's a good word. And it's something that Paul says, do it. Now, sometimes information is shared. But uniquely, here we come into a couple of commands that are given. The first one, the very first words, stand fast, therefore. You got to know the truth, and then you want to live out the truth. And that's what he's calling believers to be able to do. First of all, the Galatian believers, he's writing to them, but by application to each one of us that is here. Stand fast. Go back to your roots and understand your relationship with Jesus Christ. When did you hear and understand that you can't earn it and work for it, that it's only what Jesus Christ did? You remember that? Do you remember when you made that commitment? And if there's a time that you remember, understand what you believed at that time and build off of those biblical beliefs, because there's a lot of things that are floating around out there that are not biblical. They're even at times said by pastors, they're taught in churches, but they're not biblical. And that's what I want to make you guys aware of that's going on. Stand fast, therefore. And the therefore, of course, is based on everything he's already said to them. We're not going to go back and review all of it today, but he was telling them that, you're a slave to those things, that you need to understand the difference between what he has done now and what they had back within the covenant of the Old Testament. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And that word entangled also is in the imperative. Don't get entangled. Be aware. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. No, I don't have a chapter and verse for that, but that's what he's trying to say, essentially, is be wise and understand ahead of time, rather than begin to get embroiled in things that you're just assuming because people are saying it, and then you've got all of that heartache because you're trying to live out two things. And that's what he's going to be developing for us in our time here. Paul had already used two comparisons to show his readers what the law was like. It's like a schoolmaster that taught us at the beginning, and it's like a bondwoman or a person who essentially is a slave. He compares it to the yoke of slavery. Peter did the same thing, by the way, in Acts chapter 15, when he ended up coming before the Jerusalem council. We'll not go to that right now. But the image of a yoke, we don't use it in our culture, but you all know what a yoke is. You know, you think about a couple of oxen, and you got this big wooden thing, you know, with a metal that goes underneath it, and essentially it would hold an ox or a cow or whatever it would be that would be there in the traces, not just one, but two, you know, that would be there. What's the reason that often it would be used is that typically the oxen or whatever the animal was would not willingly serve unless they had this yoke that essentially placed them there and then made them have to go through the traces to do what they needed to do. The law essentially sets up you do. It's just, that's the whole thing from beginning to end. It's all about performance-based salvation. No longer are we under that performance-based salvation. Jesus Christ came and paid for our sins, past, present, come on, future. Yes, praise God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these Judaizers had come and they gave a different word. Paul's going to use circumcision as the term to describe the concept of all of the laws that they would be under. That was one that just really came to the surface. It's not the only one. It's describing the concept of a works-based salvation. When the believers in Galatia trusted Christ, they lost the yoke of servitude to sin, and they put on the yoke of Christ. You say, wait, I thought we were getting rid of their yoke. All of a sudden, we got the yoke again? Well, here's what the Bible ends up telling us. Christ's yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Why? Because, I'm going to say it again to you guys. You guys, and I hope you never get tired of this. When I try, I
fail.
When I trust, he succeeds. Where's the power? It's him. It's a focusing on living under the authority of Christ, where he is the power. His grace, his being at work in our life, accomplishing in us what we could not do ourselves.
Amen.
Leave me to myself, and it's a sad state that I'd end up in. But allow Christ to be on the throne, and my life takes on a different direction. Same with you, amen?
Amen.
It's when we allow Christ to be on the throne that we talk different. We act different. We go different places than we would have before. We do different things, and there's some things we don't do. Why? Because it's not where Christ would want. I don't want to take Christ into a place that would dishonor him. And so literally, it's not the law. It's not saying, thus say the Lord, you can't. I don't want to. I desire to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which is Christ's. So it's the concept of him rather than me on the throne. So it's important to understand. Christ made us free from the bondage of the law. Keep on going. Let's just read what the text says. Verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, he's not talking about whether somebody was or was not, because there's in the New Testament book of Acts, Timothy was circumcised in order to have a ministry both to the Jews and the Gentiles. That was him limiting his freedom in order to have a ministry to a group of people. If you were going to go out to Utah and you were going to try to be having ministry to Mormons, would you go ahead and say, you know what? What works best, I've found around here, is that we all just have, you know, a big coffee Bible study and just meet together. Would you offer that out there? And the answer is
no,
because they don't drink coffee. That's it. So you end up understanding how they live, and you say, am I more interested in my freedom, or am I more interested in being able to touch their lives for Christ? And so you limit, you adjust what you do or don't do, because I want people to know Jesus. So that's what happened with Timothy. But he's talking about people that have done it for a different reason. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So he's talking about individuals who are having their boys, their children, go through the rite of circumcision in order to keep all of the law. And he's going, listen, it's just not how it works. What happens when you end up living under the law is that you lose your liberty. Verse 1, stand fast in the what? The liberty, the freedom that we have to follow Christ rather than the way that the law sets it down. You will, you will, you will, you won't, you won't, you won't. No, I'm free to be able to live in Christ. Secondarily, in verses 2 through 6, he ends up saying, you know what? If you are a debtor to the law, you lose your wealth. Your relationship with God is all confused in the midst of things going on. He says, if you become circumcised, I'm going to read verse 3 again. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. He's a debtor to keep the what? Very important. Whole law, not parts of the law, but all of the law. If that's the way that you're going to live and the law is what you're under, you know what you're accountable to? All of it. James says, if you offend in one area, you're guilty of
all of it.
So all of a sudden, you are committed to the totality of the law. Verse 4, he says, you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. Now, I need to just talk with you quickly about this, because there are some who are teaching that you can lose your salvation. You trust Christ as Savior, you end up then hearing some false teacher and going along with some false things. You're out. You were in, now you're out. Is that how it works?
No.
What we learn in the scriptures is something called eternal security. What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus?
Nothing.
The answer is nothing whatsoever. So he's not talking about their eternal relationship with God, but does it affect us when error begins to come into our life? Answer? Yeah. We end up putting ourselves back under the law as a person in bondage. It's almost like a child that was under all the rules and regulations of being a child begins to grow up, become an adult, which is in this purpose for the metaphor coming to trust Christ as Savior, and then hearing something from false teachers and having a second childhood, going back under. It's a sad thing to see adults regress and just act like children. You know? That's what he's saying it's like. You put yourself back under the bondage of the law, and rather than living in grace, you're out of that mode and not living and focusing on that, living in the sphere of grace. Instead, you put yourself back under the law. You've fallen in the sense of your practical living from living by grace to now living by the law. So he's talking in a very personal, practical way about how their life is going, not about their eternal security. Why do I say that? Because if you can do something to earn it and do something to lose it, then it's on you. It's by faith. It's on Christ. He's the one who paid the debt. You follow that? What can you and I do? And the answer is we can respond to the gospel and turn to him by faith. And by the way, you know, from Sunday to Sunday, there may be somebody that's here, and I'm not putting you down at all, but maybe you've never come to the place of fully understanding what the scriptures say. But all of us are sinners. Everyone. I'm not pointing you out or somebody else out. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned, and we've all fallen short of the help me here. Glory to God. And so what you find is, who's guilty? Everybody. Who can earn salvation?
Nobody.
What do I need more than anything? I need a Savior. What your greatest need is, was God's provision in his Son coming to earth, living a perfect life, and becoming the sacrifice for my sin and for yours. He took our place when he went to the cross. And the Father poured out on him. At that moment that he was there on the cross at Calvary, the Father did not see his Son. He saw our sin, and Jesus paid the debt that I owed. What we learn, both in Galatians and it's developed in Romans, is that you cannot earn it, that by the works of the flesh, works of the law, no one can be justified. But that when we come to him and trust him, he comes into our life. Romans 10:9-10 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart, we end up believing and trusting him. What does God say the method is of having a relationship with the Father? And the answer is confessing, believing. Period. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Write it down. Look it up sometime. It's good not to know. It's good to be able to share with somebody else when you talk with them, because we've got many people who have been brought up in a works-based salvation, and they feel you need this and this and this and this. You know, even the sacramental system that many have. What's a sacrament? It's something that you do in order to get grace. The basic concept is you earn it. No, no, no. It's Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. I grew up in a religious background. I grew up going to church. If church got you there, I was in. But somebody shared with me when I was 18 years old what the Bible said. And I realized that although I had done what I was supposed to do, what I was told to do, what the catechism taught me to do, I had never in my heart of hearts believed and trusted in Jesus and asked him to forgive me and come into my life. God still hears and answers that prayer. I want you to know that. And so that's the gospel. Paul is standing for the gospel. Now he's calling out to this church that's been hearing this teaching, bringing that back under the law, earning it, and he's saying, hey, stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made you free. Don't get entangled again with this whole earn it kind of a concept that would be out there. He then goes on and makes this statement in verse 4. You become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. When we trust Christ, we become spiritually rich. We share in the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 1:7 tells us the riches of his glory. Ephesians 1:18 and Philippians 4:19 tell us the riches of his wisdom. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, and the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. We in Christ are rich.
Amen.
Has nothing to do with dollars and cents. That stuff is surfacey. That stuff's going away. That stuff can be taken away from you in an instant. Right. You had people a number of years ago who had enormous money that was put away in stocks, and it was all there, and they knew they had it, and all of a sudden something happened in the midst of things going on, and they lost so much of what they felt they had. The riches of Christ are ours through relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, on what basis, as we think about, you know, the Spirit of God, and we think about the hope of righteousness, the reality of resurrection, the work that Christ did in our life allows us to have relationship with him today and relationship with him in eternity. Relationship, the preciousness of all that he gives to us. Why would you put that aside and go back to trying to earn it by works? It makes no sense. So he is essentially taking this concept of works-based salvation and not saying, you know what, they believe that way, you believe your way, we'll all get there in the end. That's not what he says. He essentially says Christ is what it's all about. Without Christ, there is no hope. Right. In Christ, we find hope. We find peace. We find the riches of relationship today and in eternity. Under what thinking would you turn away from these riches and go back to having the law where you are a slave again to it? Turn away. Now, listen, some of you here, you're thinking, yeah, this is the Judaizers, and I hear this, Pastor, I'm so tired of this because we're living in 2019, and this is not the issue. I'm telling you, there are enormous numbers of people who call themselves Christians who basically are living out a works-based salvation where it's all about earning it, and you need to know that if they have a chance, they would have you join them where they are. Under what circumstance would I move away from the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all? And what I am is a recipient of his grace, and now I'm privileged to live in his grace, and I'm no longer under the law.
Amen.
No, for no reason would I move away from that. You follow that? So you say it's not important. I say it is. It is important. It's being confused by people, and they're not understanding. And what we need today are models, men and women and young people who would learn the gospel and live the gospel and share the gospel so other people would turn to Jesus. You say, well, they're really stuck in their way. Pray. Love them and encourage them, because outside of the person and work of Jesus Christ, no one is good enough. No amount of doing will ever be able to get you where you need to go. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, it's really important to understand. And so that's what he's trying to be able to get across. In verse 6, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That hope we talk about in the New Testament is not with a question mark. It's with an exclamation point. It's a realization that we know, based on who he is and what he did, we will be with him. Verse 6, he lays it out. For in Christ Jesus, it's not about the works. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But faith working through what? And that's what it's about. He's moving us away from the error, and he's moving us into the applicational truth. What's it about? Standing fast in the freedom in which Christ has made you free. Not to get entangled in a series of do's and don'ts that somehow you think will earn you something, but instead be focused on your relationship with Christ and seeking to be able to live by faith. How do we live? By faith. What does it draw us to? It draws us to live out a life where, because he has cared and loved for me and given himself for me, I don't have to work and earn it. I'm free.
Amen.
I'm free to be able to reach out and love you because Christ loved me. You with me?
Yeah.
The response is that who Christ is and what Christ did for me causes me to make decisions on how I reach out to others, how I deal with others. I don't end up saying, well, they got to do this and this and this and this, and maybe then I'll spend time with them. What if God treated you that way? How many are glad God is not judging us by the law?
Amen.
His call is that we live in a freedom whereby we are under the yoke of Christ. But you need to know his purpose is for us. He loves us. When we do what pleases him, you know who the beneficiary is? Yes, he is. You are. Your loved ones are. And anyone you come into contact with. God calls us to live out our faith in love. You say, what does that mean? He's going to develop it more. He's got more that he's going to say. We're going to be covering it in a short period of time. But the distinction between earning it or receiving it. Are you all clear? Because Galatians is written so that you will never again buy into earning a relationship with God. It's a dead-end street. It's a cul-de-sac. You got that? It won't take you where you want to go. It's not what God called us to. He called us to Christ. And we're privileged, because of all that he did, to trust him as our Savior and to live with him and for him as a child of God. By faith, responding in love. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we walk through this information. We're not the Galatians. We're not living in the days that they were living in. How I pray that you, through your Spirit, would take your word and drive it home to each and every one of us to understand your word, to know what it says, to understand how it affects us. Lord, help us to know that a believer who chooses legalism robs himself of spiritual liberty and spiritual wealth. He deliberately puts himself into bondage. And rather than focusing on the riches that we have in Christ, is focused on the bankruptcy of not being able to keep the law totally. Father, help us to understand this portion of your word for our life. We pray in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bob Sheridan. Pastor Bob Sheridan and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit PalosBibleChurch.com.